Good morning. It is good to see you this morning. We are so glad you're here. Guests, we're honored to have you, and we don't want you to stay as guests. We want you to become a regular part of this church family. We want to get to know you. We want to worship with you. We want to serve beside you, and we need you here. Members, let me give you an update. Our children's transition team is continuing to work as we put together what's next for the children's ministry, and I want you to be watching parents for a questionnaire that we're going to ask you to fill out and help us understand and gather information about where we go next. But there will also be an opportunity, not just for parents, we need more than just that, that helps us fill in the gaps and get ready for all the places of need that we'll have in our children's ministry. And so when you see a sign-up sheet, we invite you to get involved, to be connected. We are going to need you moving forward. Now, speaking of, I wasn't able to be in here when JJ did the announcements. No doubt he mentioned this, but I feel like I should mention again that all the folks who put on the Night Owls event last night did a marvelous job, and we are so appreciative. Let's give them a hand. And there is an appreciation and a pride that comes from being on staff when you see something like that come together. And then we also have the appreciation of being the beneficiaries of that, of our son getting to be a part of that. And we've seen just the wonderful job that you did, and it makes such a huge difference. And so I'm grateful for that. I'm also excited to let you know that we have people in place who are going to continue that great ministry for us moving forward. And so if that's something that you're interested in and haven't been a part of, or you have but you want to increase your involvement, talk with Charlotte Yates or Julia Gandy, who are taking the reins and going to continue with that. Of course, Charlotte has been with us from the ground level of that thing. Such a wonderful ministry of this church. And I know you're going to want to be involved. And we're actually exploring ways that we might expand that to include other times when we get together as a church to be there for families of kids with of special needs. If you have your Bible, open up to Hebrews chapter 12. That's where we're going to be this morning. In verse 1, as we continue in our series looking at some of the names of Jesus throughout the New Testament, and we're going to be in a passage that is probably familiar to quite a few of you, Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I want to begin this morning by reminding you, maybe informing you, of one of the most iconic events that has ever happened at the Summer Olympics. Some of you are familiar with this story, some of you may not be. It was 1968, the Mexico City Games, and it involved a runner, John Stephen Akwari from Tanzania. And it was in the midst of the marathon, not even halfway through the marathon, when Akwari tripped and he fell and he injured his knee. And Akwari was not favored to win the race even before the race began. But after he tripped and fell and sustained the injury, most people wouldn't have been surprised if he just dropped out of the race altogether. But Akwari was determined to keep running the race. And what is iconic about the image that you're going to see is long after the rest of the runners had made it into the stadium. It went through the city and it concludes in the Olympic Stadium. Long after the runners had made it into the stadium, after the top three runners had already received their medals, about an hour after all of that, when much of the stadium had cleared out, a quarry kept running. And here's the last little bit of that we're going to watch.
Afterwards, it was written, "Today we have seen a young African runner who symbolizes the finest in the human spirit. A performance that gives true dignity to sport. A performance that lifts sport out of the category of grown men playing at games. A performance that gives meaning to the word courage. All honor to John Stephen Akwari of Tanzania." Perhaps the words of John Stephen Akwari epitomize all that is right in the human spirit. When asked why he did not quit, he said simply, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race."
Now, you know it's an iconic moment if they have dramatic choral music and a deep baritone voiceover going on in the background. And almost as famous as that image is what you heard the announcer say, Akwari said at the end. When he was asked why he kept running, he said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race, but to finish it." So the book of Hebrews is written to a church, a group of Christians who are stumbling and they're struggling and they fall and then they get up and they fall and then they get up, but they're not sure if they want to keep running the race anymore because it is hard and it is grueling and the opposition is mounting. And you can tell by the things that the Hebrew writer says that they are thinking about quitting the race. They are thinking about going back to their old life and their old faith because what is behind them seems easier right now. And so to this church that is thinking about dropping out, the Hebrew writer writes this message of encouragement to keep struggling and keep striving and keep running. Don't give up the race. You've got to persevere. And he taps into this image of the race that would have been very familiar to people in the ancient world. And like the crowds that filled the stands to cheer on the runners in the game, the Hebrew writer says that they have a great cloud of witnesses that is cheering them on. If you remember much about Hebrews, then you remember the last chapter, chapter 11. He goes through this long list of people of faith who persevere despite their struggles to keep running the race of faith. And interestingly, the word witness in Greek is where we get our word martyr. Now, at the time, it didn't have the full meaning that we have of the word martyr. It didn't necessarily mean that they died for their faith. It simply meant witness. But over time, as Christians continued to live out the witness in the face of opposition, in the face of challenge, in the face of persecution, that's why that word for witness became the word we think of today for martyr. And the Hebrew writer says that you have this great crowd cheering you on, but they're not just a crowd of observers. They are fellow competitors. They are people who have been there. They know the grind. They know the struggle. They know the temptation to stop, and yet they kept running. You can keep running too. And so he says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, this is a continuation of the race metaphor, because the idea of throwing everything off that hinders and the sin that entangles is a reference to the fact that the contestants in the ancient games competed in their birthday suits, which is not pleasant to think about either as an observer or a competitor. Spandex will do just fine, thank you very much. But if you were in a society that wore long, flowing robes, you can imagine how that might hinder the contest as you go and weigh you down and trip you up. And so the reminder is there, you've got to take off all of those things, all of that sin that weighs you down and trips you up. God's desire for us to let go of the sin in our life, whether it's individual or communal or societal, it's not because God is a killjoy or a prude or uncomfortable with the world he created. The problem of sin is that it causes us to stumble and fall. It causes communities to crash. The problem is the way it hurts and hinders human flourishing. Our greed hurts us by robbing us of the joy and contentment that could be ours, but it also hurts others because we hoard instead of help. We compete at times when we could cooperate and share. Our pride hurts us and it hurts others when we think we don't need to ask for help, or when we think others should be beyond receiving help. The way we treat others who are different from us, as less than us, whether the difference is race or gender or socioeconomic or whatever the case may be, that kills connection and it kills community and it kills contribution, and not just what we can contribute to them, but what they contribute to us, what they teach us and how they bless us and how they shape us. And it puts us at odds instead of linking us together. So God says, get rid of this sin that trips you up and weighs you down. But notice that the things that we're called to shed, the baggage that we're called to let go of, those stumbling blocks that get in our way, are not just what we traditionally think of, what we traditionally call sin. We're told to throw off everything that hinders. Because the reality is, not everything that is a barrier to faith is bad. And not everything that weighs us down is wicked. Even good things can distract us from the most important things. So we have to take regular inventory of our life and our time and our talents to examine our priorities. Is the way I spend my time the best way to thrive in God? Is the way we spend our money the best way to honor God? Are the commitments we have as a family the best way to grow in God? Are the activities we're involved in as a church the best ways to seek and display the kingdom of God? Are the ways we're involved in the community the best ways to reflect the face of God? And the best way to continue to persevere in the race and discern that we're headed in the right direction is to keep running in the way that is marked out for us and fix our eyes on Jesus. During high school, in the fall, I ran cross country. I never loved cross country. I mostly ran cross country to get in shape for basketball, which I did love. But if you've ever run long distances, I think you would agree with me that the absolute worst way to run long distances is to do it on the track. It is mind-numbingly boring. We didn't have no stinking headphones that we could wear. We just ran round and around and around. And you may remember four times around is 1 mile. And if you're a long distance runner, then you run a long time around and around and around. And it is boring and it is monotonous. And did anyone else who ran on a track for a long time struggle with the thing that I struggled with? That at some point while you're running around, you don't even remember what lap you're on anymore. Is this 6? Is this 8? Is this 9? Is this 12? Is this 200? I think it's 200. I think I've been here for 3 days now. This thing doesn't feel like it's ever going to end. Now, cross country allowed you to get off the track and get out. And it was still hard and it was still a grind, but there was something that was freeing about not just going round and round and round in a circle. Sometimes on pavement, and sometimes on grass. Sometimes you're in a wide open field, and sometimes you're surrounded by trees. Sometimes it's flat, sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down. It certainly provided something else to see and experience and look at, but there is one thing you have to keep in mind. You have to know when you are in an actual race that is long distance. With the track, you always know where you're going. You just have to remember your lane, which isn't even an issue in long distance. But when it's cross country, when it's a 5K or a 10K or a half marathon or marathon, you have to follow the signs, right? You have to pay attention so that you know that you are still on the course that has been laid out, because it's not so obvious anymore. It turns and it changes. Every year around the time of the Little Rock Marathon, you may have noticed that there are some signs that start to go up around town, especially closer to the downtown area. And there are a few signs that are permanent mile markers, so you not only know you're on the right path, but you know how far you've gone. But then there are some that are set up year to year. And 1 year, years ago, the marathon actually ran down our street. Now, our street is a fine street, but there is nothing about our street, if they did not have a sign telling you to turn, where people would say, you know, I bet we ought to run down the Reynolds Street today. You have to pay attention to know you're running down Rosetta. And I was actually here at the church on Sunday morning, as you might expect, but I had neighbors who were out who described being there throughout the marathon and just sitting in the lawn or on the wall of their house and watching and cheering the runners on as they went. And that's the image that we have of running the race that is marked out for us. Because some of our instincts are good as to where to go, but a lot of it requires instruction and direction and someone who sets the way for us. So back to the text, Jesus is called the archegon and the teleotain. In this passage, the pioneer and perfecter of the faith. That's how the NIV translates it, which is a pretty good translation and is also a pretty good title. Those words, the root words, call to mind what we heard last week and some of you heard in class, that he is the beginning and the end. But there is more going on in those descriptions. The idea behind the archegon is that Jesus is both the first, but he's also the best. Jesus is the pioneer of the race. He's the one who got the race of faith going. But he's also the one who shows the route. He's the one who went out before all the other runners and put out the markers that said, this is the way, this is the path, this is the right direction. Turn here, go there, live this way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Sound familiar? But even better, Jesus isn't just the pioneer, the one who starts the race, the one who sets the course. He is the perfecter. He's the one who endured the cross, the Hebrew writer says, scorned its shame, now is at the right hand of God. Despite all the obstacles and the opposition, Jesus persevered, Jesus endured, and Jesus did it perfectly. Because that's what's behind that word, the perfection. He brings it to its proper and appropriate end, completion. Jesus shows us the way to be human. He is the perfect example of what life should be. And so part of the reminder is, if we want to be the best we can be, the thing we do is look to the best, the one who perfected us, perfected it, the one who shows us the ultimate example of what it means to be made and remade into the image of God. We fix our eyes on him, the pioneer, the one who started it, the perfecter, the one who completed it, brought it to fulfillment perfectly. But I've got to be honest, if the message is only that Jesus is the perfect model of how to run and finish the race of faith, then that's really good news for Jesus. But I'm not positive that alone is good news for us. And this is what I mean. It's good to have the perfect model to look at and to imitate and to strive to be like, to follow in his footsteps, but that only gets us so far. When I was growing up in high school, I've already told you that my favorite sport was basketball. And my favorite player was the favorite basketball player, the most popular basketball player at the time, someone who a lot of people argue is the best to ever play the game, and that is Michael Jordan. And when he came on the scene, he blew people's mind, and he blew my mind, and I would watch him play. And I, like so many others, boys and girls around me, would see him play and then would go out and try to do what I saw him do. Try to imitate his moves, try to imitate his shot, try to be like Mike. In fact, it was such a popular idea that Gatorade decided they wanted to cash in on it. And they made a commercial with that tagline. And some of you may remember it, and they actually rebooted it a couple of years ago. They updated it, came out again. And so we're going to watch for just a minute before I continue.
Sometimes I dream that he is me. You got to see, that's how I dream to be. I dream I move. I dream I groove like Mike. If I could be like Mike.
Oh, if I could be like Mike.
Like Mike. If I could be like
if
Mike.
If I could be like Mike.
Be like Mike.
Oh.
Be like Mike.
I wanted to be like Mike. I tried to be like Mike. And guess what? There was only one thing in that commercial for which I could be like Mike. Drinking Gatorade. That was it. Which was their point. They wanted to sell some Gatorade, and that was the only way I could really be like Mike. Because as much as I tried to be like Mike, I was still Bert. And Bert was not Mike in all kinds of ways. We don't have enough time to go through all of my deficiencies to where I am not like Mike. So back to the text. Jesus is the pioneer, and Jesus is the perfecter. He is the one that we imitate. He shows us the best possible image of what it means to be human, of what it meant in the beginning to be made in the image of God. And we are called to be imitators of Christ, but at our best, we are still poor imitations. And that's at our best. So here's our hope. Our hope is not that he laid out the course, and now that we, if we try really hard, can run it on our own. Our hope is that he is both pioneer and perfecter, not just of his faith, but of ours. He's the one who gets us in the race in the first place. And he's the one, despite our faults, despite our shortcomings, despite the ways we stumble and fall along the way, he's the one that assures that when the end comes, there is perfection, not of our doing, but of his doing. Not by our work, but by his gift, his grace. We got in the race because of him, and we will complete the race because of him. We're called to keep running. We're called to keep striving. We're called to persevere in the midst of the struggle and the heartache. But what gets us there and keeps us there is the one who was and is to come. The one who is both pioneer and perfecter. That's the good news of the gospel. It's the good news that we celebrated when we clapped and watched the baptism on the screen this morning. That we are saved because of what he has done and not because of what we do. We are transformed because of what he can do and not what we can do. Our call is to cooperate. Our call is to surrender. Our call is to quit running in the opposite direction and get on the course that he's laid out, because he can take us to the finish line. Here's the story of grace. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is the source of our strength. God will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, he is faithful. This is our confidence, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion, to its end, to fullness, to perfection, until the day of Christ Jesus. If you have never given your life to God, if you've never surrendered to him, if you've never been baptized, let me tell you, you don't have to wait until you get it together. The story of baptism is, we can't, but he can. We won't on our own, but we will because of him. So come and talk with me about that, or one of our leaders. For all of us, this is a reminder to keep running the race, because he will carry us as we go.